All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you all? That's cool. Good for you guys. Well, a big welcome to everyone today. If you still don't know who I am, shame on you. If you're visiting us this morning, my name is Bryony, and I'm the pastoral student here at Hillcrest Baptist. I'm going to quickly tell you a little something about myself, getting a bit vulnerable here. I'm the kind of person that makes a lot of promises. I say I'll do a lot of things, and then I struggle to follow through. A few weeks back, I told Mum and Dad that I would start cooking every Monday and walking the dog every Tuesday. Since I said that, I've maybe done those things once, maybe. But then, on the other hand, there are people who are very conscious of their words, who make sure that they don't say something unless they can commit to it. A guy in my class won't say he'll pray for someone unless he actually will. And my mum is already looking at a trip to Las Vegas next year because she promised my brother he could go when he turned 21. When I say I'm going to do something, like maybe start going for runs, I maybe get an eye roll or a good luck with that. People have learned that my words often don't mean much, and I'm trying to change that. But when someone shows you that they mean what they say and will follow through, then you can take them at their word because you know they'll do it. I wonder if you know a person like that. Or maybe you are a person that's trying to live like that. Maybe. It's a pretty high standard to live up though, right? 100% fulfillment on every promise you ever make. But maybe you can remember back to when you were a child. I just watched a video the other week, and in it was a dad talking about his 4-year-old daughter. And when she was 3, she said to her dad, "I want to go to Disney World. When I turn 5, can you take me to Disney World?" And he was watching TV or doing something, and so he just says, "Sure, sweetie, when you turn 5, I'll take you to Disney World." Big mistake, right? Flash forward, and it's now her 4th birthday, and the party's going great. She's got all her friends around. And then his daughter stands up and declares in front of everyone, "Next year when I turn 5, Daddy's taking me to Disney World." And all her friends were like, "Whoa." And he was like, "Whoa." She had remembered that promise from a year earlier. And not only that, but she had the confidence in what was promised to start declaring it to people, to speak it out loud. She had no fear of being wrong in front of them. She now reminds him every week when watching the Disney Channel. She says, "Look, Dad, that's where we're going to be on my birthday." Or when they walk past a store, she says, "Look, Dad, that's the dress I'm going to wear to Disney World." She has no doubt in her mind that it's going to happen because her dad said so, and he's never let her down before. And that kind of childlike faith is what I want to tap into this morning. But first, let's pray. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray this morning, we thank you that you are with us and drawing us to you. Reveal more of your nature and your character to us today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak to us, opening our hearts to receive this message, to grow in our faith, and to hold on to the hope that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week, some of you might recall, Kevin brought to us the story of David moving the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a hiccup along the way because David tried to follow the ways of the world. But eventually, the Ark, the presence of God, was brought home with David to Jerusalem. And there was celebrating and music and undignified dancing around in your undies. So the Ark is now in Jerusalem. But before we dive into my chapter, we need a little more backstory. So I'm going to take us back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 11 says that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs, carpenters, and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Now, cedar was a very rare and expensive wood in those days, so this is a very fancy palace that Hiram has built for David. And now with that knowledge, we can look at chapter 7. The ark is in its tent in Jerusalem, and David has some quiet time, some peace from his enemies. And he looks at the ark in the tent, and he looks at his house of cedar, and back to the ark, the presence of God in a tent, and back to his fancy palace and a tent. David, fancy house, God, tent. So he says to Nathan, Mr. Prophet, friend of mine, why is it? I mean, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Do you see the problem here? And Nathan replies, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. So here's David, desiring to do something good for God in his downtime. It was pretty customary for people of other nations to build temples to their gods, so it's only fair that the mighty God of Israel should get one too, right? To show his greatness and his power and his presence to the nations. This wasn't something that David had to do. This was something he wanted to do for God. God had never had a temple in the past. The ark had always been in a tent so that he could move with his people. But now David wanted to establish that this was permanent. I imagine he left that conversation feeling pretty content, pretty happy with himself, and went to dream of this temple that he would build for the Lord. And Nathan may have gone away pretty excited too, and happy for his friend. But Nathan is a prophet, and the Lord spoke to him that night a message for David. He said that David was not to build a temple. God had never been upset at not having one in the past, and it wasn't wrong, it just wasn't for David. You see, with the temple, David wanted to make God known to the other nations. But what he didn't realize was that what he was already doing was a sign to them. His victories in battle and the very fact that he was now king were testifying and witnessing to God's greatness, to his power and his presence with his people. So God said, the temple can wait. I have other work laid out for you. Just keep doing what you're doing to glorify me. And maybe sometimes we can get caught up with image too. The thought that maybe we could be doing something different or better to glorify God. But I think he's wanting to say here that the work you are doing is important to him. And doing that, whether that's being an accountant or a lawyer, a teacher or a student, maybe Macca's crew, or maybe you're now retired, do that and do it well. Always giving the glory to God and acknowledging what he has done to get you there. And that is an awesome sign to the world that our God is great, he is powerful, and he is present. So this isn't a sad story about how David and Nathan got it wrong. No. This is a story about, where did I go? About God's goodness, his generosity, of his promises, and his faithfulness. So if we continue in our chapter 7, God then declares all that he has already done for David. He says, I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. God has already fulfilled those first promises he gave to David back when he was anointed to be king. God goes on to say, now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done since the time I appointed leaders over my people. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And then Nathan had to relay all of that back to David. But did you see what happened there? David wanted to establish a permanent house for the ark and wanted to glorify God's name so that it would be known to all the other nations. Glory and permanence. But God flips those around on him. He says, no, I will do this for you. I will make your name great, and I will establish your household to rule forever. Glory and permanence. Here we see our God is a good God, a generous God, a God that gives good promises to his followers. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, say, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What God promises for you is so much better than Disney World, so much better than anything on this earth. Matthew chapter 6, we are told not to worry about food or clothing. If we seek God's kingdom first, he promises to provide for our needs. In Matthew chapter 11, he promises us rest. John chapter 14, he promises peace. Through Jesus, we're promised eternal life, as in John 3:16 or Romans 6:23, just to name a couple. So God has made promises to his church, to his people, to all of us. And we can hold on to these. But he also makes specific promises to individual people. To Abraham and Sarah, he promised a child. And to David in this chapter, he promised a great name, a son to reign after him and to build him a temple, and a line that would rule forever, among other things. Those are not for us. Our names probably won't be remembered among the greats. Our children probably won't become king or build a temple for the ark of the Lord. So there are promises for the people as a whole, and then there are promises for individuals, which means that God can make promises to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. He hasn't suddenly gone quiet since these biblical times. Some of you may recall I was previously studying an environmental science and economics degree before I heard God call me out of that and into pastoral leadership. This is something I've been reflecting on since having a chat with Mark recently, and I actually feel like this was, in a way, a promise. I have taken the step of obedience that God wanted, and I don't think he's going to leave me high and dry. At the end of my studies, I believe he will provide a job for me. And I don't know what that will look like exactly, but that is a promise I am holding on to until I see it fulfilled. I wonder if God has made you any promises, and whether you have seen those fulfilled yet. A lady came to speak to us in class one day, and she shared some of her story with us. I had no way to get in contact with her again about sharing the story, so I'm just going to change her name. So this lady, Jemima, has been married for I think about 17 years, and she was working in children's ministry for a long time. And one day she was praying, and God tells her that he wants her to become a pastor. So she goes to her husband and says, I know this is going to sound crazy, and it's going to be a big change for us, but I think God's just called me to train to be a pastor. And do you know what he says? About time. Turns out when they were getting married, God had spoken to him and said, one day I'm going to call Jemima to be a pastor. And when that day comes, I'm going to need you to support her. 17 years later, he finally sees that promise fulfilled. That's a long time to hold on to a promise. But as James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we know our God doesn't change. If we've seen his faithfulness before, and we have throughout all of Scripture, then we can know he will be faithful again. God gives us good promises, and then God makes good on his promises. When the risen Jesus told his disciples to throw their nets off the right side of the boat to find fish, they couldn't pull up the net because it was now so full. Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit, which we know we have with us today. For Abraham and Sarah, they had the son that was promised to them. And for David, well, his name is most certainly great. I mean, we're talking about him today, aren't we? His son Solomon went on to rule after him and build the temple in Jerusalem. And we know that ultimately this whole passage was pointing to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the promise that David's line would rule forever, that his body was the temple and he is God's son. But did you notice that all of those promises for David, he didn't get to see the fulfillment of them? When God spoke to Nathan, he even said, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, dot, dot, dot." So David was promised things he would never be able to see, never witness or verify, but he was obedient to God anyway. He didn't build the temple, he kept fighting the battles. And I think that's because he knew his God. He had experienced his faithfulness before, and he knew that God would come through for him again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." We have promises that we might not see yet, but we can have faith in those. Jesus has not yet returned, I don't think, last I checked. But we know he's going to. And we may not actually be on this earth to see that, but we still know it's going to happen because we know our God and he fulfills his promises to us. We have faith in a God who has proven time and time again that he acts on his promises. And that gives us hope and assurance that we can hold on to no matter what the situation. So what promises has God made you? Where can you look back and see his fulfillment of those in your life? And what are you able to hold on to for the future? Maybe you need to revisit some promises in Scripture for you as a person of God. Or maybe you're just trying to hold on to a promise that he has made to you. Perhaps you haven't seen it come to be yet. And maybe you won't get to see it fulfilled in your lifetime. But it will happen. This passage urges us to hold on to the promises of God, to act in accordance to what we know he has said, and to have faith in him and his promises, even in difficult situations. So I hope you leave today full of hope, a refreshed knowledge that our God is a good God and he wants to bless you and see you prosper. That where he has made a promise to you, you can hold him at his word and know that he will come through for you. I'm going to invite the music team back up now, and we'll sing "Trust in You" again. And while they set up, I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are good to us, that you promise good things for us. We thank you that you are true to your word. For every time we've seen you fulfill a promise in our lives, Lord, we thank you. And for the promises that are yet to come, we thank you. Lord, where there is doubt, may you give us peace. And where a promise has not yet been fulfilled, May you give us a new hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.